So the door, and Carol says, "What does this passage have to do with the gospel reading?" I was like, that's a pretty good question. So this passage, probably not a particularly famous passage. The apostles, the disciples, created a community where they fully shared with one another, and they shared so sufficiently that. All right, now I got it. That's a that can be a little frustrating at a time. But they shared with one another, and they held each other in prayer, and interestingly enough, there was ample resource for everyone when they came together and met the needs of one another. So what exactly that has to do with the passage I'm about to read is I don't know if I'll explore it very much. But I also wanted to just tip my hat to the call to worship, because that idea of how lovely it is to be in the community of God where we all come together. It's like having oil poured over your head that drips down in your beard and then onto your clothing. You know, and I just have to say, wow, this isn't then, because the idea, it's like every time I cook bacon and it splatters all over my shirt, and it's like, we go through a whole bottle of spray and wash. So I have to admit, that the passage, I get the passage, but I actually live in the 21st century, and the idea of pouring oil over my head and having that be a good thing, and that get in my beard and down into my clothing, I'm just thinking, wow, that's a real mess. So sometimes it's important to remember that our scripture was written to people who were living 3,000 years ago and who saw the world in a very different way. And the oil on the head actually worked as a coolant. And it allowed, it shaped your hair, and it allowed the wind to come in. And it actually worked to keep people cool in very, very hot climates. And so that idea of having was a thing about how being fairly comfortable in a very arid, very dry, very hot place. And it does speak comfort. But it's to go from a rainy day in April in 2018 and making sense out of that I'm about to share with us. Passage that we probably all know or know of. So we're told in John's Gospel in the 20th chapter that when evening had come on that day, the first day of the week, so this is 1 week after the resurrection, and the doors of the house where the disciples met were locked for fear of the Jews. So when that was happening, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I now send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, was not with the 12. He was not with them when Jesus came. And so the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and I put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, the disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood amongst them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." And now Jesus did this and many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And through believing in him, you may have life in his name. Let us pray. Make us keenly aware of your presence. And bless my speaking and our hearing, that your word may not return empty. Amen. So, Doubting Thomas. I guess we know him. Among the things that I studied this week in preparation for the sermon, I was reminded of how very often this passage can be used in a very dangerous way. There are certainly people who stand in authority who tell you to believe because they told you so. And that if you are doubting, you know, that what you should do is just have faith in what the people in authority tell you that you ought to believe. And if you do find yourself wondering about it, or really how things like Jim Jones with the peoples down in Guyana who drank the Kool-Aid and committed mass suicide. We were in the class, and Jack. In fact, sometimes the paper mache answers that have no depth and have no life that people often give us when life gets difficult actually are counter to my faith development rather than assisting me. You know, that sometimes what we really need when our life is going ways that we hadn't expected it to go is to really be invited into hearing the truth and speaking the truth, seeing the truth in ways that we probably didn't fully expect. So I spent some time with Thomas this week. I thought of different ways to present the sermon today and even ways of getting exactly to what it is that Thomas's concerns are all about. I know Thomas as an apostle. He's mentioned numerous times in the Gospels, and he's always this kind of super matter-of-fact guy. Thomas is whereas Peter's kind of a buffoon among the apostles, Thomas is an apostle who just gets to the point. And is astoundingly courageous. Thomas is the one who, after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and that caused quite a big stir, and people started looking for him, knowing that now Jesus was going to be so popular among the people that they were going to have to silence him, and that silencing was going to have to happen through death, as the leaders in the community became pretty clear of that. Jesus and his apostles kind of went into hiding. They went into the wild. Day came when Jesus said, "I'm going to Jerusalem." And what that meant is I'm going up and I'm going to confront these powers. And people are going to, as Jesus had foretold numerous times, people are going to grab me and they're going to try me and they're going to kill me. And that was, this wasn't hard for anyone to get their minds around. They were living in Roman times where the Romans were they liked to make examples of people who got in the way of their authority. And so Jesus knew exactly what he was doing, and Thomas knew exactly what Jesus was doing. And Thomas just says to the others, "Well, we might as well go with him and die with him there." So Thomas is not clueless. Thomas is not ashamed of the gospel. Thomas is not concerned about whether or not that Jesus was raised from the dead. I don't think that's what's going on here. Now, that's this year. You know, in 3 years, I might have a different read on this, but we'll see. But what I hear in this passage, and what I believe is happening here, is that Thomas is wondering whether or not the brutality of the experience of the crucifixion has changed Jesus? Is the Jesus who is risen the Jesus that I have come to know? And that's a very different question, and it's a question that I think we can all identify with. I think we have all been through experiences that have left us wondering exactly who we are. And I think we all have loved ones who have been through experiences where who they have become as a result of what they have gone through is somebody that's not recognizable to us as the person who they were before. In the class this morning and in my preparation for the sermon, I was thinking about all of these students that I've had over all of these years. And there's a couple stories that I hear so very regularly that they're kind of like part of the makeup of being a person in the U.S. military. So the one story that I hear is people come, you know, they leave, they join the service, and I have to admit that the people that I have as students tend to be quite high functioning about. They're working full time, and they're going to school full time, and they're doing family full time, and they've got way more on their plate than one can reasonably imagine, and yet they manage to get it all done because something happened to them when they got in the military, and a new life and a new possibility opened to them about who it is they're now capable of becoming. And folks in the military, you know, they go to basic training, and then they go to their advanced training to kind of present them for their the duties that they will have as military personnel. Two-thirds, three-quarters of a year out from when they left home. And then they will very often take a break, and they will return home. You know, they're now fit. They're now clean cut. They now are walking proud. They stand, you know, their body, their demeanors change, their presentations change, their bodies have changed. They're very proud of who they are, of this new them that they have become as a result of the fitness and the scholarly training and the preparation for this new thing in life. And they go home, and it's kind of startling because the people at home wonder, what happened to my friend? You know, who you are kind of seems cool and attractive, but you're not who you used to be. And there's a place where when we go and we step out into life and we intentionally become this person who changes up who it is we thought we were going to be 2-3 years ago, and now all of a sudden life is opening up in a different direction, and instead of thinking that I need to go home for vacation, I'm thinking about, well, can I get myself stationed in Germany? Because that's an experience that I would really like to have. Or can I perhaps spend some time in Korea? Or maybe I could get sent to Japan for a while, or maybe I can have an experience that's going to help me unfold even further, and I'm going to discover this new me that I have the potential to become. And people kind of thrive in that environment. And it's like they kind of take and they unfold and they find these new dimensions of their person and they become new again. You know, and so someone larger and stronger and better than they were before. But there's also folks that I've known through my years out there who go into theater and they come back after one deployment or three or five. Or Jack was talking this morning about a man who's had 20 deployments. And they come back and they're different. And they're suffering perhaps from PTSD or from traumatic brain injuries, or they're suffering from just having seen too much that is too dark, that is life-denying. and they don't recognize themselves as who they knew themselves to be. And their families don't recognize them as the people they were when they went away. And there's a loss of self that can happen when we've experienced too much trauma in our lives. And it's true of people in the military, but it's true of people who grow up in some neighborhoods. It's true of people who go to some schools. It's true of people who are sexually brutalized or manipulated. It's true of lots of people who encounter things in lives that push them back in and take them away from who I hear with Thomas. And Thomas says, yeah, I believe that Jesus is risen. That's not a problem for me. I want to know that Jesus is Jesus. I want to know what happened to Jesus as he went through the brutalizing experience of the crucifixion. I've known people who have been brutalized by the Romans, and they change. And they let go of their hopes, and they let go of their dreams. They let go of the possibilities before them. They become enclosed. They become terrified. I want to know who this risen Jesus is. I want to see that he carries the scars of the violence in him. And I want to know if the scars of the violence have changed him so that he is no longer the Lord that I have pledged myself to serve. Experiences Christ again in this upper room. And when Jesus says, you know, Thomas, I know you and I love you and I want you to trust me. Come. Experience that I still hold the scars of the pain. Put your fingers in the wounds if that's helpful to you. Put your hand in the lance mark in my side if that's helpful to you. But I am still me and I still love you. And I love this world. And I love what you are going to do in this world because you have responded to my call. And I am present to know your concerns. I am present to receive your prayer. I am present to walk with you in the brightest and the darkest moments of your life. I am the Jesus that you came to know and trust as we wandered around Galilee and Capernaum. I am the Jesus that you followed to Jerusalem. I laid down my life for all people, and you can trust that I love you still. About Jesus, he wasn't so concerned about the resurrection. I think he wanted to know that the Jesus who was raised from the dead was consistent with the Jesus who gave broken, that was willing to lay down his life for you and for me, that we may know the truth of God's love that transcends even our greatest.